Heavenly Father, we give you thanks, Lord, that we have this great privilege and this great freedom to be able to gather together in this place, Lord. And as has been mentioned in our prayers, our mind turns to those in the Middle East who have not such a great privilege, Lord. Lord, let us, as we turn to your word, the word that speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ, Lord, that your word dwelt amongst men and came to bring that great message of freedom, Lord, and salvation. Lord, we give you praise and thanks for our Saviour, that he walked in this earth. We thank you now, Lord, as well, that we have this written word in before us and in our own hands, in our own language. And that in itself is such a privilege. Lord, we also pray and give you thanks for the messenger tonight. And we pray for David, Lord, and we would lovingly lift him up before you. And ask that your hand of blessing rest upon him, Lord. Fill him with your spirit, we pray, as he opens up your word. And speak to our hearts, Lord, that it will help us to grow and to know more about yourself and the Lord Jesus Christ. For in all these things we give you thanks in his precious name. Amen. Our reading tonight is taken from Hebrews chapter 10. If you're using the Bible, the Pew Bible, that's from page 1208. Hebrews 10, we're going to be reading from verse 19 through to 25. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. Amen.
We often say that time heals. Just given time, it'll heal a situation. Now, the reason for that is largely that time dulls our memory and we forget. That's why parents and teachers often find it important to go back and look at what would be important first principles again and repeat them often. If we were computers, well, you know, we'd save it once and it would be saved, no problem. But we forget. This particular passage that we're going to look at tonight in Hebrews is a very familiar passage. It's a passage often used in churches as a call to worship. But it contains some important things which I hope that again we'll just remind ourselves of the significance of what the writer is saying to us. We're thinking tonight about holy living. Some would say the secret of holy living is quite simply to be filled with the Holy Spirit, partaking of the gifts of the Spirit and knowing the knowledge of the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. But I believe here in this particular passage from Hebrews, the writer is in some ways helping us to develop that holy living in that framework, in the power of the Spirit. We'll talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We know that fruit is an important part in our own lives. Recently, I was visiting the doctors because those of us who reach a certain age have an annual MOT, as I call it, an annual checkup. The nurse was asking me again, are you eating your four items? Vegetable and fruit. Well, these days it's sometimes 10, I think. or whatever it might be, or, you know, five, the number might be whatever it is. And we think about fruit and vegetables. Well, can I say here we've got a vegetable patch? And I hope you noticed it. As Ken was reading this particular passage, when I first read it, I noticed there were five lettuces. And I thought, oh dear, that's 5-point sermon. That doesn't fit the framework that I'm used to. But I've got to actually find this five lettuce. But listen to this. This is the same passage in the English Standard Version. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as some in the habit are, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Have you noticed the difference? There's only three lettuces there. It's a different veggie patch, as it were. NIV has five letters. If you've got your Bibles open, you'll be able to count them in your pew Bibles. English Standard Version has, in fact, only three. Well, this set me thinking, well, which version? I'm inclined to the 3-point sermon, as always. Back to the Greek. Back to the literal translation. And I have to confess that in looking back to the Greek, to my great joy, it was near to the English Standard Version. So to your great joy tonight, there's only 3 points and not five. So we're looking at three letters. And these, I think, underline and help us to understand what the writer was guiding us into, what we need to consider as holy living. They're related. And where the NIV, as it were, compresses the last three into one, I think there is something in that when we look at the English Standard Version as to why there is a difference, but more of that later. There's a key word at the beginning of the passage. And that key word is that regular word which appears so often in the New Testament. It's that word therefore. And that word therefore means there's something gone before. And what has gone before is the passage that we looked at when I preached last time on Hebrews. What has gone before is the good news of Christ's sacrifice once and for all for us, opening up the way to salvation and to eternal life. And having established that, the writer to the Hebrews, I keep saying this, by the way, the writer to the Hebrews, because we don't know who wrote Hebrews. Some would say it was Paul, but there's very little evidence to support that. Someday we'll be able to ask in heaven who wrote Hebrews, because nobody knows really who wrote Hebrews. But the writer of the Hebrews here reminds us with that, therefore, that having understood our salvation, there is therefore something to do. The two closest disciples to our Lord Jesus Christ were, I guess, if we look at the Gospels, were Peter and John. Both of them later on in their writings speak into similar situations of this passage. Peter, in 1 Peter 1, verse 15 and 16, writes, "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And John also, in 1 John 3, verse 3, says these words, "And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure." So what does the writer to the Hebrews tell us? First of all, let us, he says, draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with a heart sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure blood. He's telling us to draw near to God. Draw near to him. We can boldly approach in that precious name of Jesus, clothed in his righteousness. And if we're really to live a holy life, then this is obviously the start. To constantly draw near to God. Draw near to God in prayer. Last Sunday evening was a great reminder of the significance of the war room, the prayer and the importance of prayer. When we move away from God and we don't feel close to him, we always ask the question, who's moved? Not God, it's us. We need to continually draw near. Close to Jesus. Hebrews is probably the letter in the New Testament that has the most number of references to Jesus. Continually the writer to Hebrews is proclaiming the significance and the importance as to who Jesus is. So at this stage, when he's telling us to draw near to God, he's telling us in real effect to draw near to Jesus. Draw close to him. In many ways, that seems obvious. It seems the first and obvious thing to do. The second letter, however, is less obvious, I believe. And I believe this is where the secret lies. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. We're told to hold fast to something. You know, some of our most well-known passages of Scripture, often these days, are often taken out of context in many ways. Classic of which is 1 Corinthians 13, often used at weddings. That great passage on love. But that passage on love is between 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 14, which is all about the gifts of the Spirit and the working of the Spirit. And it's important for Paul to write that chapter right in the middle, because what do we find? That this church at Corinth was a carnal, unloving community of Christians. They exercised all the gifts of the Spirit. They knew what it means to be alive in that way, but they were a carnal, unloving group of Christians. Not a holy people. And at the end of that chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, Paul reminds them of the three basic things that they need to grasp hold of. Remember? Verse 13. "Now faith, hope, and love abide. These three, but the greatest is love." And we acknowledge the greatest is love, but let's not forget the other two. faith and hope, the three key aspects to holy living. In the next chapter in Hebrews 11, we've got what is commonly recognized as the great faith chapter. All about faith and the significance and the importance of faith. But how does it begin? It begins with the idea that we need to grasp a hold of these three aspects of faith, hope, and love. Charles Finney was an American Congregational Presbyterian minister. Some of you may have read and been aware of Charles Finney. He was the leader of what was known as the Second Great Awakening in the United States. And he has been called the father of modern revivalism. That's one of his titles. Finney wrote these words, which I read recently. Many have no idea of the meaning of Christian hope. A good hope is of priceless value. It is the very secret of holy living. One never lives holy while in despair of attaining to the image of Christ. No person lives holy unless he has the conception of holiness and heaven. On the other hand, a true hope fires the soul with its desire and expectation and mightily sets one's mind to attain the heart's desire. This is the secret of holy living. I'm not saying that this will produce a holy life without the aid of the Holy Spirit of God, but I do say that the Spirit cannot produce a holy life without this hope. The letter to the Hebrews emphasizes on more than one occasion the importance of hope. 7 verse 19, it talks about a better hope. 2 verse 10, God is bringing many sons to glory, talking about hope. 3 verse 1, partakers or believers of the heavenly calling, and therefore, as recorded in 3:16, can rejoice in hope. Hope is one of the key themes of chapter 6. And chapter 9, verse 28, looking for Christ to return in hope. 13, verse 14, seeking a city that is yet to come. A glorious hope. How important hope is. We live in a world which so often shows so much evidence of no hope. People around us exhibit no hope. When I was in the police station again last Tuesday, it was this week, and listening to the sergeant's briefing that was going on, there was another suicide, young man. Another one. We don't hear often about this. Without hope. A world without hope. And yet we as Christians have got that wonderful hope. And that great hope which we need to hold firmly to. Faith, hope, and love. So, what's the third lettuce in the English Standard Version? It's the beginning of what would appear to be a long sentence, which is broken down in the NIV to include two other lettuces. The ESV sees this as one combined attribute relating to our relationship with others. Let us consider how we must spur one another on towards love and good works. It's reminding us how important it is to encourage each other, to encourage one another. And do so at the beginning and the end, and in the middle, and this is why I think it's significant, there seems to be something slightly out of place. Because it says in the middle, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. What the writer seems to be indicating or implying is that faithfulness in meeting together encourages others and provokes them to love and good works. I wonder if we really realize that. That in our coming together, we encourage each other to love and good works. These are the features of holy living. And the church should be without spot or wrinkle, a place of holy people. I've been recently working in my garage, or should I say garages, because I've got more than one. The unenvied task of clearing out the garages for a purpose, which I'll not go into. Two or three days hard work, as it were. And then amongst doing that, I came across a lot of sacks. Now, you find that, you know, with a sack through time gets wrinkles in it. And you ask yourself, how do I get rid of the wrinkles in a sack? Well, you've got two possibilities. You can fill it completely. That will reduce the wrinkles. Or you can lie it down flat and walk all over it. God can fill us with His Spirit. On the other hand, we might echo what King David said in Psalm 129, verse 3, the plowers plowed upon my back, they made long their furrows, allowing others to walk over us. The three Christian virtues mentioned by Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 are all mentioned in this particular passage. Faith in verse 22, hope in verse 23, and love in verse 24. They are the fruit of our fellowship with God in His heavenly sanctuary, and they remind us of the need to lead holy lives. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank You that we can have a faith, not an empty faith, but a faith that is grounded and rooted in You. And that faith is built upon our hope. And we recognize the importance of that hope that you create within us by your Spirit. That great hope for the future. And the importance in it all that binds it together is your love. And our command, and your command, to love each other and build each other up. So we thank you for your reminders to us through your word. Guide us in the days that lie ahead and direct us that we might know what it means to live as you would want us to live. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.